We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
You ready? 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. It says, this is Unmasking David, part 2. And I'm trying to condense down what I've done in a five-week series and rewrite it for pastors and leaders because I just love this whole story of King David. 1 Samuel 15, this is Samuel speaking to Saul right at the time that Saul was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. Saul, of course, was the first king, we all know, and because of Saul's mistake right here, he lost his kingship. Right here, what we're about to read, okay? And which is, by the way, when he was given his kingship. So let's read it. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you as king over his people. So now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now, by the way, Samuel is a rock star, okay? He's the prophet with the word of the Lord. If Samuel walks anywhere, he's bringing, everybody goes, the man of God, the prophet is here. You got it? He's the rock star. He's talking to a man who is head and shoulders above everybody else. This man's just out looking for his father's donkeys. By the way, if ever you're looking to do anything great for God and you're looking to build a great team, find people who are busy. The best people to get to help you are people who already don't who are already too busy. We had a fantastic building team meeting this morning, and we had a couple of pastors, I think four or five pastors in attendance with our building team. And I asked our building team to share with them what they see their role is in helping Wave Church do all that we do. It was really powerful. And I think the pastors in the room got a lot out of it. It was, and these guys were in fine form, I might add. And they are in fine form on the best of days. But the question was asked by one of the pastors, how do I get people like you, if I were to ask someone to commit? Because I said, we've been meeting every week for 21 years, every Thursday. And he goes, boy, that's a big ask on very successful people. How do you get them to want to give that much time? And one of our business people went, oh, no, the best people to get things done are the people who are busy. And people who are bored doing nothing, you don't want them in that room anyway. You want people who've already got inertia, energy, momentum. And one of the pastors asked, I don't have people like this in my church. How do I get people like this? He goes, I'm listening to who sits in your room. And I'm telling you, these people are people of significant influence. Maybe my church, my environment's more blue collar. And as soon as the question was asked, I smiled because there's not a business person in that room that wouldn't want to answer that question. And I just looked and I went, I'll give this one to Bill. And Bill goes, the moment you get a vision for it and you see it, they will come. And until you get a vision for it, you'll never get them. And it's so true. It's what you find what you're looking for, you know. So, but that's what here Saul's doing. He's looking for donkeys. And Samuel says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now listen to what he says. And this is the word of the Lord. Samuel speaking to Saul. First instructions of king. Now go and attack the Amalekites. Totally destroy all that belongs to them. Listen to how clear he is. Do not spare them. Put them to death. Men, women, and children, and infants, cattle, and sheep, camels, and donkeys. God is talking total annihilation. Can you see it? Because they were trying to annihilate Israel. Okay, come down to verse 7. So Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur and near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, watch, alive. Now, what's wrong with that statement? He took him alive. He's supposed to kill everybody, right? He took Agag alive and all the people he totally destroyed with the sword, but Saul and the army spared Agag, watch, and the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, watch this, and everything that was good. He just took them. And it says, now verse 12, early in the morning, Samuel got up and wanted to meet with Saul, But he was told Saul had gone to Carmel. And there was a monument set up in his own honor. Well, right, there's a big mistake, isn't it? Okay? In his own honor. And has turned to go down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What is the sound I hear of the bleeding of sheep? If you've done everything the Lord told you, what's that noise?" And here is Saul standing before the prophet. "I did everything the Lord told me to do." Well, right behind him is evidence that he didn't do everything. And Samuel's going, "What's the sound of the bleating of sheep in my ears?" Thanks, guys. Saul answered, "Well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And by the way, that's when Samuel said, "You're going to die. You're a fool. You're in denial. And how many know, the guy is in denial. So a couple of leadership lessons I want to give to you just out of this. You ready for this? Number one, don't interpret, obey. I know you said this, but I thought that. I don't interpret what God tells you to do. Obey it. And it's a great leadership principle in amongst when we're teaching team. Don't do what you think I said. Don't interpret what I said. Do what I said. Now, this had major consequences to Saul's kingship. This is where Saul totally missed it. And because he interpreted, and isn't it amazing how spiritual we can make it sound? "I was going to give it to the Lord." You with me here? Well, this series on David, I don't have time to unwrap it, but when David, you know, fell into sin with Bathsheba, if you actually, the Bible is very deliberate about when he saw her bathing and then he had her come to him. In some sense, I've got to tell you, she had no choice. She's the king calls for you, you come. You with me here? And the first question he asked her, look it up. We don't hear too many sermons on this, by the way, because I don't think we like preaching some of these stories in the Bible. He says, "Have you finished your ceremonial cleansing?" He knew that she was menstruating and he wanted to make sure, because he wanted to at least make sure he was obeying God in his adultery. He had thought about and premeditated what he was going to do, but he still had a religious, legalistic conscience. "I got to obey the law." Don't interpret, obey. And our team here, we used to have these really old buildings and air conditioning was a real problem in our building. It really was. We cannibalized all the air conditioning units to get one or two of them to work, but we had no control over the air conditioning temperature. And this is the absolute truth. People used to have to bring big, big winter coats in the middle of summer to enjoy our services because we could only turn the air conditioning on. And it was only maximum freeze. It was either that or no air conditioning. You with me here? Nowadays, we control it. We can control that. People can adjust thermostats all over the building, but they're all preset. They think they're changing temperatures, but they're not. We have control of all that. And it's all managed by, you know, and if I'm in an office getting too hot, I just call Dwayne. "Dwayne, make it cooler here." Dwayne gives me 2 seconds. He makes some adjustment on his phone. All of a sudden, it's cooler in my office. It's kind of nice, isn't it? And so staff think they're doing a great job. "Oh, it's warm. I'll make it cooler." Nah. You can press it. It will change digitally, but it will not change on the, because we're paying the power bill. You with me here? And by the way, never get people who are heavy to be the people that control the thermostat in your offices. They're always hotter than everybody else. They are. I'm just telling you the truth. And so Sam Chan had a great job. He talked about in his church, there was a guy whose whole role in his church was to control the thermostat. That's his function. That's what kept his sense of importance and significance. And Sam knew that if he took this job away from this person, yet everybody complained they didn't like the temperature this person set the thermostat at, that he realized there's a whole lot of people unhappy, but he doesn't want to make this one individual unhappy. So you know what Sam did? He just took the wire off the thermostat, and this guy still to that every day walked up there and thought he was controlling it, but he wasn't really. But what people don't know doesn't hurt them, right? It's clever. Don't interpret obey. I said to our team, stop propping open doors, because the air conditioning, you're just wasting all that Freon and air conditioning and our power bill. What is our monthly utilities bill, Josh? What is it? It's about our monthly utilities bill. Right. Do you know the annual budget by any chance? Yeah, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Just the utilities bill. And so I value people's tithes and offerings. And I'm trying to teach our staff, when these people bring their tithe into this house, I don't want to waste their money. And you leaving a door propped open and now all that heat's coming and now the air conditioning's working so much harder to control an atmosphere that is uncontrollable. You're taking people's tithes and offering and cash and flushing it down the toilet and go. It's a bit like Eli's sons who treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. And actually, that's one of the reasons God killed them. The other reason is because they were having sex with all the female workers in the temple, neither of which is a good idea. You with me here? And so I said to our team, you can't prop open doors. And I said, and every time I'd go by, there'd be a door propped open. And it's like, they do it saying, we're carrying an equipment. And I'm going, yeah, but you never leave it. You never close it again. So I'm telling you, you'll have to open it every time in your carrying of equipment. If you go out to a truck, then you'll have to open the door to carry the equipment in, close it. When you go back out, you're going to open the door and then reclose it. And this is not open for interpretation. I'm telling you. And they kept ignoring it. How many times did I say, finally, I just went, you're not understanding how serious I am about this. If you don't care about people's tithes and offerings, I sure do. So the next person after I've made this mandate, and do not test me on this, the next time I see a door propped open, you will lose your job. Because I'm fed up of telling you, and you keep ignoring it, and you keep thinking it doesn't apply to you. Somebody did it. And all I can tell you is they're not here anymore. Don't interpret. Obey. God was very clear. Kill everybody. Spare no one. And yet this guy looks Samuel in the face and says, I did everything the Lord told me to do. Don't interpret. Obey. Amen. Number two, when you're in denial, you become deceptive. Now, let me fast forward now to 1 Samuel 28, which is not a lot of chapters. And let me help you understand what this is. Have you ever seen people get really weird when they open themselves up to the supernatural? Like crazy, crazy people weird. And here's Saul right before the night he died. And this is him talking to the witch of Endor, because he banned mediums and said, anyone is caught doing this witchcraft will be put to death. And so Saul, who has no prophet anymore because Samuel dies, wants to go to battle but doesn't know if the Lord's going to be with him. And he finds this witch and wants her to call someone up as a medium. And so he disguises himself and goes to this witch, and she says, oh, I don't know who you are, but man, if Saul ever found out that I'm doing this, he'll kill me. And he says, it's all good. Saul won't have a problem. He doesn't need to know about it. You with me? It's Saul. He's disguising himself. And she agrees, well, who do you want me to call up? And he says, bring me Samuel, the prophet. These are great stories, aren't they? Okay. And so here we go. The Philistines assembled and came up. This is 1 Samuel 28. Came up at Shunem, and Saul gathered all of Israel at the camp of Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart, and he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him. Well, and he tried by dreams and Urim and prophets. So Saul said to the attendants, find me the woman who is a medium, so I may go inquire to her. There is one in Endor, they said. Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes at night with two men, went to the woman, consult a spirit for me, and bring up for me the one I name. So Saul tricks the medium, and Samuel is called up, and look what he says. What's this? Samuel says, can you imagine this happening? Can you imagine this? Okay, Saul said, why do you consult me? I'm dead. You're bringing me up for the witch. Okay? Now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy, what are you calling me for? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and has given it to one of your neighbors, to David, the one that is better than him, by the way, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath on the Amalekites. The very first thing he told you to do, you didn't do it. And now I'm coming back from the grave to remind you. Bah. Watch this. And I love it. It goes, the Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hand of the Philistines. And he goes, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You got it? The Lord will also give the hands, also will give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. I just got to tell you, don't get weird in the supernatural. And I just think this, when you're in denial, this is the thing, when you're in denial, Saul was in denial, you just become deceptive and you open yourself up to deception. And sometimes when we're dealing with really great Christians in church and they get really weird and supernatural, you can usually trace it back to some part of their life that's in denial. If you're in denial, you become, open yourself up to deception. You with me here? And some of the craziest, most deceptive Christians I've ever met, you can trace it back to some form of denial, some form of interpreting versus obeying. It usually comes back to that. I'll give you an example. Remember Jacob? He schemed, he lied to get what he's after. You with me here? And he's, you know, like, and his mother was no friend to all that, by the way. She was, how do you break deception? Because when you're in deception, you are deceived. So therefore, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived because you're deceived. And sometimes when you look at it, all I do is when I see people behaving like that, I just go, I'm just going to wait and see when Laban enters their life. Because people who are deceptive, all is it going to take is somebody more deceptive, and Laban comes in, and Laban is the grand poopah of deception. And Jacob meets somebody more powerful than he in deception. When you are in denial, you actually open yourself up to deception. And you can get really weird with spiritual things. And I just think we got to be careful we don't put people in leadership who are like that. Wouldn't you agree? So let me just give you another thought here. I know that one's a little heavy, right? David, let's fast forward. David doesn't deal with his baggage, and therefore on his deathbed, he's having to deal with things that he didn't deal with. And here's the thought of it. If we don't deal with our leadership challenges, we will pass them on to another generation to have to deal with it. Okay, David was a bad father, and David is old. Everybody see that? He's old. We've already talked about Abishag, young, beautiful virgin, most beautiful girl found in the land. and they throw her naked body on David's naked body to warm him up. What a healthcare program. That's what Rick Goldman just said, for the, if you didn't hear. Okay. So now, here's the thing I want to say. There's a transition about to happen. The Bible's not wasting words. It's trying to show you David's about to check out. Now, whenever there's a transition, churches and companies are vulnerable. People with agendas who've served faithfully, if they got a hurt agenda, if they got a hidden agenda, oh baby, it will rise. You with me here? Every time, in any church, in a transition, it is one. And David was vulnerable. David ain't getting out of his. I mean, if David isn't getting excited by a young virgin and doesn't have the ability to respond to that, he ain't fighting anybody. Are you hearing me? Okay, you got it? And I don't think the Bible's wasting any words just to help us understand just how weak David was. And his son, listen to it, whose name is Adonijah, 1 Kings, provides for himself a parade and anoints and appoints himself to be king. Now, Adonijah, whose mother's name was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So, but isn't it funny how mums do this with their sons? So he got chariots and horses ready, 50 men to run ahead of him. And his father, watch this, Bible doesn't ever waste words, never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born after Absalom. Everybody got this? Adonijah, okay? So Absalom tried to take kingship from David. Remember that? And he ended up dying on a tree. He was so vain, he never cut his hair. And his tree got caught in a tree limb. His hair got caught because it was so long, got caught in a tree limb. He's left hanging. And Joab ends up killing him. And that's a whole nother story, okay? But I'm thinking, how does Adonijah not relate and think about what Absalom tried to do and think that this is going to go well for him? Isn't that amazing? Okay. And so David, years before, failed to discipline Amnon. Remember this guy? His son, who raped his sister, who was Absalom's sister, but his half-sister. Everybody got it? All right, so this guy, Amnon, says, Dad, I'm sick, but if you bring to me, I've forgotten her name all of a sudden. What's the name of the girl he wanted? Tamar, thank you. You bring Tamar to bring soup to me in my bed, then I know I'll feel better. Hey, guys, let me just say something to you. David's no idiot. He's already done the dance with Bathsheba. You with me here? And you would think, that's just weird. My son is asking for his sister, but David does it. And David says to his daughter, Tamar, go give Amnon some food. And he rapes her. And she is so disgraced by it and humiliated by it. And every time somebody does something that's wrong, listen, when he realized what he did, he said, I'll have nothing to do with you. And he hardened his heart toward her. And now Absalom, the brother, is angry beyond words, as angry as the same Hebrew word when Cain killed Abel. And he couldn't believe that his father never did anything about that. You with me here? You got it? Okay, so I'm trying to just build the story and build how it goes. So, and because he never dealt with, David failed to deal with that, and Amnon for the rape of his sister, just talking about Absalom now, he never dealt with Absalom's murder of his brothers. And here's the lesson that was lost on Adonijah. Transition of leadership can surface in some people bad character. Transition of leadership can surface in people their bad character, their hidden agendas. It says Adonijah conferred with Joab. Joab was David's nephew, the greatest, one of the greatest kings, elite generals David had in his army. Joab was David's hitman. You with me here? And so Adonijah confers with Joab and with Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. What an unholy alliance. David's nephew, the general that was beside David for all those years, Joab and Abiathar. How did these people get together with Adonijah to think it would be a good time to overthrow David? Well, watch how it happens here. He copies Absalom's MO. So why would Adonijah get Joab? By the way, in case you didn't know, Joab killed his brother, Absalom. Why would you get him? Well, Adonijah would rather team up with the murder of his brother than have no power at all. And he knew he needed Joab because Joab was the mighty general that fought with David. And if he had Joab, even though Joab killed his brother, I'd rather have him than have no power. I want power. Why would Joab go along with this plot? Because Joab knew David's too old to do anything anymore. Joab goes, well, David's a king and he's a leader, and this Adonijah guy, at least I can control him because he'll be at my mercy and I'll keep my job. And I'll have more influence than I ever had with David. Can you see how this is playing out? And then as you read on, he wouldn't only lead the army, but the king would be in his hands. Well, why Abiathar? Why would Abiathar go in on this plot to overthrow David? Well, Abiathar, by the way, was a priest. And if you know the story, Abiathar, remember when David was running for his life and Saul was trying to kill him? He went to this priest and he said to this priest, I'm on a secret mission from Saul. The truth is he was running from Saul for his life. And he convinced this priest that I need some food, some water, and some weapons. And the priest, thinking that David lied to him, thinking he was helping David and helping Saul and helping David, when Saul found out, killed him, that priest, and 75 other priests. Do you know who Abiathar is? He's the son of the priest that Saul deceived, that David deceived. And all this man could do was actually join David. Praise the Lord. All this man could do was join David. And he was David's priest. But when Adonijah says, let's go take the king away from David, Abiathar went, yeah, well, David lied to my father and it cost my father his life. But this priest was there all this time, looking good, smelling good, sounding good, until an opportunity came because of transition. What an unholy alliance. What an interesting bedfellows these people are. And that's a leadership lesson for everybody in this room in transitions. And I'm not talking about the transition just of a senior pastor. I'm talking about even transitions in departments. And people who think it should be me. And you cannot be unaware of somebody who's been looking good, sounding good, but in carrying a hurt or offense, you with me here? That at the right time, they will raise their ugly head. I think it's interesting. So, okay, you got it now? So previously, we know David tricked Saul, and his name was Ahimelech, to give him weapons, food, and supplies. And Ahimelech was the priest of Nob, which is Saul heard about it and slaughtered every one of the priests. Abiathar, by the way, escaped that massacre. He was there. He was the only one that got away. And for the rest of David's life, Abiathar stood by David as his priest. Yet deep in his heart, he was bitter for David having his father killed and lying to his father. And people hold grudges, and in the moment of your weakness can surface their true colors. Adonijah, the arrogant, the egotistical priest, Joab, the ruthless general who killed Absalom, and Abiathar, the son of a priest who Saul had killed 40 years earlier, joins forces to overthrow David. And David, on his deathbed, had to create a hit list for Solomon because he didn't deal with the things when he was able to. And all I want to say today in my just chat with us. So let's make sure we deal with stuff. Let's make sure we don't just let sleeping dogs lie when some things need to be dealt with. Let's make sure we don't interpret, we obey. Let's make sure that we are the kind of leaders that deal with our generational stuff. I do not want to pass on my baggage to the next generation. I want to be a leader, like Rick Godwin says, I want to live full and I want to die empty. Amen? And that's, to me, just a couple of really great thoughts of leadership about the life of David. If you haven't read the book by Dr. Mark Rudland, The Real Story of David, I would encourage you to read it, because I'm telling you, there's just gold in there. There's all these people. David talks about to Solomon, about Shimei. He goes, you know, that guy threw rocks at me, and I promised I wouldn't kill him, but you can kill him. Just because I made a promise to God I won't. Well, I never promised God that you wouldn't, so can you please take care of that for me? You hear me here? And then Adonijah, Solomon, you deal as you feel fit. And he gave Adonijah a bit of a chance. Solomon was kind of gracious to Adonijah, in my opinion. But ultimately, that didn't go down very well. And as for Joab and all the rest of it, my gosh, they're great leadership lessons for pastors and leaders. And I'm telling you, when I came to this church 22 years ago, there was a transition of leadership. And every nut and cracker, every granola Christian were testing my leadership. They were. And also, I had one lady ring me up and say, the Lord told me I can only speak to Steve and I should only speak to the senior pastor. And I said, well, the Lord didn't tell me to talk to you. And I ain't talking to you. If you don't tell this person who's taking my phone calls what it is you want, because maybe it's not me you need to talk to. Well, this is what she said. True story. We actually are going away on 2 weeks vacation. The Lord told me you're to look after our pet while we go away. I said, sweetheart, I'm your pastor, not your dog sitter. People would test your leadership. Now, of course, those days are long since gone. But I remember when people didn't know me and I was building trust, and trust is deepened and diminished by experience. People will test your leadership. And I was a new leader. And as new things happen, as new departments, in a change on the worship team. You have me here? And then, you know, it's really important that you actually lead those transitions well. Are you hearing me? And I just think if you just read this book, it'll really help you. Not to mention read your Bible. That'd be a good start. But this book has some really great insights, and I'm a shameless promoter. I've met Mark Rutland once. He would never remember me. I'm not getting any benefits or sidekicks by trying to promote his book. I just think it's one of the best books on leadership I've read in my life. Of insights, and I would just encourage all of you to take the time to read through it and learn from it. Amen? Well, we're going to have a 25-minute break. We're going to come back, and we're going to hear from Jeffrey Smith. This morning, I wanted to give some real practical leadership. Tonight, I'm actually just going to be praying and ministering over people, a little bit like last night, but the Lord's given me some real special things that I feel like we're to do tonight. So I just encourage you to be really open to God. I feel like there's some significant things they're going to happen here tonight. Amen? That help anybody? See, I want to ask you a question. Did anybody sit there and just thought, oh, that gives me such great insight? Yes.
Well, you can do it better than me, but agendas have been on a board that you don't know until there's a weakness in the leadership. You die, you suddenly get cancer, you die in a plane crash. How do you prevent the chaos of controlling members who seize that moment of weakness? Obviously, when a president gets elected, the cabinet has to resign. Right. The president gets to choose men whose spirit is him. I just wanted you to, that was important because that could happen to anybody here.
That's a good question. So in our world, for Wave, we have an eldership, but they don't pick my replacement if I died. I have four apostolic leaders that actually are my spiritual oversight. It's in our governance and bylaws, so it takes all the politics out of it. There are only four people who can nominate who the new senior pastor could be, and it's no elder. Now, it's for our elders to approve someone they nominate. Am I saying this right, Josh? okay? If ever there's a correction of a senior pastor and there's a problem in that realm, they can't fire me. You hearing me? It's these four men that could, that I trust my life in their hands. And I gladly, willingly, submissively, and honorably do that because I know they'd never hurt me. And I know they'd never compromise. And I know they would never, you know, allow the word of God to be compromised. Something, you know what I mean? So if I died, and that's what you're asking, I think, if I died, how would that be? So that eldership don't have that power. You can't let people who you lead suddenly lead in your absence. Does that make sense? And so I'm leading, even if you like, if I died, in the way we've structured it beyond the grave, to make sure that this thing will go on, because these four men know Wave Church better than anybody. And it's in writing. Yeah. It's not just a conversation, because at the end of the day, it's only as good as what's in writing. There's never a problem in a church until there's a problem, and whatever is in writing will determine the outcome. So if you don't have that stuff stitched up, cleaned up, dialed down, buttoned down, it will, every man with their own agendas will do it. I do not believe in search committees looking for a senior pastor. That is, where is the Holy Spirit in that? And yet I know some people do that, and God bless you. But that's not good. I would never pastor a church that votes on me as its pastor. You with me here? I know some churches do, but I'm going, yeah, I remember years and years ago, one of our business people said, you know, we hired our senior pastor. I said, oh, no, you never hired me. I'm not for hire. God called me here. Don't ever say anyone ever hired me, because if you hired me, you couldn't afford me. You with me here? You couldn't afford me. I've been offered a salary of $600,000 to be pastor of another church. I didn't know those salaries existed. I went, how much? And then I went, you know what? I'm not for hire. I'm called here. And actually, our board, what you do when you put people like that in your eldership, you make sure that they are committed to your success and your prosperity first. Hebrews, Rick Goblin taught me this. The builder of the house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. That doesn't mean the house doesn't get honor, but you honor the builder of the house. By the way, the bank reminded our board of that when they said, we'll lend you this. We built this building in 2008. We opened it. You know what 2008 was? Global financial crisis. Best year to open a building in all the world. With mortgage payments out the wazoo. We could afford it then, but we were also thinking we'll be able to afford it more and more in the future. And because we thought we'd just keep seeing our revenue, but I tell you, we didn't see the revenue do what it was doing before in the global financial crisis. You hearing me? And the bank said, we want key man insurance on this guy. Do you realize how critical he is to this organization? And I said to him, to the bank, would you just tell that to the board one more time? Would you just help remind them of that? And I literally had to sign, I think, Josh, a five-year agreement with the bank that I would not depart from this church and leave it in this moment of significant. They were smart enough to realize we don't want any wrong transitions happening here. So that's good, Rick. Thanks for saying that. Is that what you were saying? Or is there anything else I missed? Rick said, "What the senior pastor is the goose that's laying the golden eggs. Don't kill the goose." And I won't say the rest of what he said.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.